glad to have you with us. We have several guests with us, and we want you to know that you are certainly honored to our honored guests, and we're glad that you're with us. And we ask that if you wouldn't care to, fill out one of those little blue cards and just leave it on the seat or hand it to somebody that on the way out, so we could have a record of your attendance. We'd appreciate that. Well, I remember watching when I go to the high school football games, the few times that I wasn't on the around on a Friday. See, I didn't play football in high school. I played guitar. And all my buddies were out on the football field getting beat up on Friday nights, and I was out somewhere playing music, making money. But the few games I got to go to, I noticed they spent a lot of time before the game stretching, doing exercises, running, getting ready, getting prepared. Because you don't just go from idle to engaging in that kind of activity without some kind of warm up or preparation. And when I worked at the few times that I worked at the Toyota plant down in Buffalo, West Virginia, I noticed before the Japanese started their shift, they would do calisthenics. Of course, all us red-blooded American boys, we kind of snickered at them. But, you know, they probably don't have the rate of injury and on-the-job repetitious accidents and that kind of thing that we have when you're going to go on vacation. Most of the time, we make plans, we make preparations, we get reservations where we're going to stay, and we make plans maybe to meet people, and we used to plan our routes. Now we just ask the phone, say, guide me to wherever, and we follow it blindly. But there, you know, the things that are important to us, we make preparation for. Because we don't want anything left to chance. It's too important. You know, you get a week's vacation, you want to make every, you want to take advantage of every moment. You don't want to spend a day or two figuring out what to do, because that's just vacation time that you can't afford, or you're not willing to waste. And so advanced preparation is made because it's so vitally important. You know, the coach doesn't wait until game day to give the team his plays, his plans. It's too important. Worship should be no less important. In fact, I submit to you that the three times a week that you and I meet to engage in worship is the three most important things we do in a week. They have the most far-reaching consequences, either for good or for bad. Worship is something we should prepare for, that we should take it seriously. Some folks say, well, you know, I just don't get much out of worship. I just don't get much out of it. And that can be a reflection on the preacher or the song leader or the prayer leader or whomever presides at the Lord's table. But I suspect that many times it often is a reflection upon the worshiper, the individual. Our text was about a little bit about preparing for worship. And of course, this was under the Jewish economy, the law of Moses, when we still had altars. The Jews had altars. We don't have altars. This is not an altar, it's a table. An altar was something upon which you sacrificed an animal. Christ was our sacrifice. But he says even then, when you're going to worship the altar, and you remember that you've got to, there's something going on between you and a brother or sister, and if it's going to hinder you from properly worshiping, you need to take care of it first. In other words, you need to prepare your heart and your mind for worship. And that's the point of what Jesus is getting at here. You remember Brother Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding, and I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding." He's talking about having a proper mindset, a proper attitude. In 1 Samuel 7:3, the Bible said, "Prepare your hearts for the Lord." Do we think about that before worship? Or do we just get up in the morning and we're rushing around just, And we just, as long as we get there, we're more concerned about what we wear than what we're offering to God. That can happen. And so this is just a caution. Think about worship. Prepare for worship. John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare the people for the coming of the Christ. He didn't just drop Christ in the picture. But people were being prepared to accept Jesus Christ. And John came preaching, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And that's a quotation from back in Malachi, the last prophetic book of the Old Covenant. 400 years before John the Baptist came on the scene preaching. Gave him 400 years to prepare. We don't give ourselves 4 minutes sometimes to prepare. Jesus said he was going to go to prepare a place for us. Jesus is not even going to wait till the last minute till the church gets to heaven before he starts preparing a place. And I understand that. Please understand that in a colloquial sense. I mean, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. But Jesus, just notice the language. He says, "I am going to prepare a place for you." There was forethought involved in it. And that's the key. Is there any forethought in our worship? Now, you may not realize this, but I don't just come up with my sermon ideas 20 minutes before I'm supposed to preach. It may seem like it sometimes, but I promise you, there has been sometimes weeks of preparation. You know, I have never, and people have asked me this, and I have never been nervous in the pulpit. And I'm not saying that to brag, but I'm saying that because I'm always prepared, whether it seems like it or not. I know what I'm going to say. I've got notes. This is, you know, they oftentimes they pray for the preacher to have a ready recollection. Right here's my ready recollection. I have notes. I always go into the pulpit with an outline. Sometimes it's on paper, sometimes it's in my head, but I always have an outline. I always have something prepared. When I used to be called upon to preside at the Lord's table, I made preparation. When I was going to be leading singing, if I knew about it, I prepared sometimes a couple of days because I didn't want to get up there and not know what I was doing. I didn't want to go to the Lord's table not having a plan in my mind, something I was going to say. Sermons. But when I come to worship, I'm prepared. I have prepared my mind. Tina, my wife, she's not here today, but I'm going to tell this anyway. She is a fan of classic rock, okay? And And that's fine. I don't care. I don't like it, but I don't care. But I asked her, and we came to an agreement that when we were driving to worship together, we didn't listen to classic rock because that disturbed me. It didn't get my mind set right. It doesn't faze her. She's used to it. To me, it's mostly noise. But it was just one of our things that we came to an agreement. I said, can we not listen to that on our way to worship? Because it's just not conducive to the mind frame I'm trying to get myself in. She rolled her eyes and shrugged her shoulders, but she agreed with me. So, yeah, that's just one of the things we worked out. And that's just one example. And I'm not saying that it's a sin to listen to, you know, whatever. I mean, any song could be sinful. It just depends on... There's a lot of country songs that shouldn't be listened to in mixed company. But anyhow, I just want to offer this morning some suggestions to help you worship properly, okay? Again, these are not indictments of anybody or anything here. But you're in a state of transition, okay? As Tina and I get ready to leave, and you all are deciding and preparing to hire a new person. You're going to have people filling in. You're going to have people trying out. And you may be tempted to say, you know, to think less about worship because it's, you know, the continuity, for better or for worse, is not going to be there, okay, until you get an established person, okay? So you may be tempted to take it not as seriously. The temptation is there, okay? So we just want to make sure that we're doing things. So first thing is to prioritize Sunday morning. And this is an acrostic in the word preparing. Prioritize Sunday morning. It's the most important commitment of the week. And this not to minimize Sunday evening or Wednesday evening. Anytime God's family is meeting together, it's important. But it has to become a priority and not just, well, that's what we'll do if nothing better comes along. And that's been known to happen, okay? In Hebrews 10, 25 and 26, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The verse 24 before that, let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and to good works. We have to be willing and able to encourage one another. And we can't do that if we're not here. Oh, I know you can call folks on the phone, you can drive to their house, but we encourage one another when we come to worship together. But we need to be like the psalmist who wrote in the 122nd Psalm in verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Of course, I realize the psalmist is talking about the temple, but it's the idea, I was glad when they said, let's get together and worship. I was glad for the opportunity to gather with my brothers and sisters. And we get to do it again this evening. And we get to do it again Wednesday. And it's not something that I'll have to do this. But it's something we get to do. And that's our attitude. That will be our attitude if we properly prepare our minds to worship. There was a head football coach, and this story is dated, but it's still relevant. He divorced his wife of 26 years when he left coaching a college team to become the head coach of an NFL team. He was moving up in the world. And so he got rid of his wife of the college team. And he said he needed a wife while coaching on the college level for social functions and to show families that he would be looking out for their sons. But in pro football, however, she was an unnecessary accompaniment and a distraction to winning. He said winning football was his number one priority, and his two sons were second. Now, in contrast, some of you remember a fellow named Tom Landry, who was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And he said, "The thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. And I think God has put me in a very special place, and he expects me to use it to his glory in everything I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I am always a Christian. Christ is first, family is second, and football is third." Where was his priority? It was right where it ought to have been. And it's nothing less. You know, when we come to worship, it's nothing less than a meeting with God. And it should have that due respect. Second, remember to bring your Bible. Now, I know a lot of us have Bibles on the phones now. I don't do that much. I still like pages. I like to flip pages. I like to make margin notes. I like to highlight and underline. And I just like my books. But, you know, worship, if we're going to properly worship God, it has to be based on Scripture. John 4:24. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. No Bible in worship is like no keys in a car. It doesn't make sense. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man's going to speak in religious circles, let him speak as the oracles of God. What God has to say about it. You remember when Paul left Troas, he wrote back to Timothy and he says, the cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring it with thee, and the books, and especially the parchments. Now, the books likely refers to some Old Testament manuscript, probably in the Greek language, the Septuagint. The parchments, these would be papers on which he could write letters. But the Bible is, it's what our worship is centered on. You know, the Bible, it was written for a reason. God preserved it for us for a reason. Over 300 times in Scripture, we find the phrase, "it is written." That ought to be our clue that the Bible is kind of important. And why would we come to worship without God's Word? And I know we have, there's Bibles in the pew rack. I know that. I'm not a fan of it, but I know that. It's not been a big deal, but it's just, you know, I think everybody should bring their Bible to worship. Because you get familiar with your copy. Even if you don't know where the passage is, book, chapter, and verse, you know about where it is in your Bible. You know if it's on the right page in the upper column, you know, you get familiar with it. Well, why do I need to know that? So what if I'm familiar with it or not? Well, if you're going to do much evangelizing and you're going to be trying to persuade people in the right ways of the Lord, what else are you going to use? Or maybe you're not doing that, and so you haven't noticed that it's important. But we need to use our Bibles. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Engage in singing. Despite what many people think, singing is not optional. In worship, we are commanded to sing. You know, we're commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're commanded to give. We've done that. We've had the Lord's Supper, which we've observed that. We're teaching and admonishing. We had Bible class this morning. We had worship right now. But singing is no less important. Engage in singing. Engage in prayer. This is how we honor God. This is how we edify and lift up one another. And so, you know, which one of these things is optional? And again, I know some folks think, well, you know, the primary thrust of worship is to come and do the Lord's Supper, and then everything else is just kind of peripheral. I don't know where that idea comes from. And many times people will come to worship for the Lord's Supper, but they got something else to do. So, but as long as they've done the Lord's Supper, then everything else is secondary. And I don't know where that idea comes from. It's certainly not central in Scripture. Which one of these is optional? And don't tell me, well, I don't sing well. So, you're not singing primarily for your neighbor. You can sound like a dying calf in a hailstorm, but if you're praising God, it's a beautiful sound to His ears. Sing. And if your brethren don't like it, tell them to sing louder. Then they can't hear you. How about that? Prepare your mind. Several centuries ago, there was a Japanese emperor who commissioned an artist to paint a bird. Seems like a simple task. I couldn't do it, but it shouldn't have been that hard, should it? So a number of months passed, no bird. And then several years passed, and still no painting was brought to the palace. And finally, the emperor is getting so infuriated that he goes to the artist's house and demanded an explanation. And instead of making an excuse, the artist placed a blank canvas on an easel, and in less than an hour, he completed a painting that became so famous, it was then considered a brilliant masterpiece. And so the emperor says, "Why the delay? You know, it's been years, and here you produced exactly what I wanted in an hour." And so the artist showed the emperor armloads of drawings of feathers and wings and heads and feet, and he explained that all of this research and study had been necessary before he could complete the painting. So he prepared his mind to do the task at hand. And so just mentally think for a moment, how do you prepare your mind before we come to worship? Before you come to worship? Do you get up in time to prepare your mind, to pray, to meditate, to think? Maybe, you know, look at the lesson that's been announced. Or is it just a rushing rat race to get here? You know, how do you prepare for worship? Arrive on time. It makes it difficult. Again, to prepare your mind properly, if your mind is focused on getting there just in the nick of time, and it disturbs others. My dad always had this rule: to be early is to be on time. To be on time is to be late. My dad would, he would rather get anywhere an hour early than a minute late. Really listen to the sermon. You know, it is possible to hear and not listen. You look at the two of the accounts of Paul's conversion, Paul's encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, the ones that were with Saul of Tarsus, the Bible says they, hearing a voice. And then in Acts 22, on the same account, it says that the ones who were with Paul, or Saul, heard no voice. And that's not a contradiction. What it is they heard a sound, but they didn't understand it. Okay? That's all it was. They heard Jesus talking, but they weren't getting the message. And maybe that's the case. It's possible this morning that somebody in this audience is hearing the noise, but they're not getting the message. We can do that. Husbands, we do it a lot. Tina will say, "You're not even listening to me, are you?" And I'll think, "Well, that's a funny way to start a sentence or a conversation." The average sermon has about 5,000 words in it. And normally, a preacher preaches about 90 sermons a year. So that's 450,000 words. A full-length novel has about 50,000 words. Wow. I produce 9 novels a year. I'm waiting for the royalty checks. Truly listen. And it's not for my ego, but it's for your welfare. Because any preacher, whoever he is, prepares lessons in the hopes of helping people. It's not about me getting up here and seeing how many toes I can mash. Because I'm not trying to mash your toes. If that's the case, I've failed you, because I'm not aiming for your feet, I'm aiming for your heart. Individually, worship. What do I mean by that? It means there's some personal responsibility involved. Paul said in Philippians 2:12, "So then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, that does not mean that you get to pick your personal plan of salvation, that you get to pick your personal way of worship. That is not what Brother Paul means there. What Paul means is that you are individually responsible for your conduct in worship. And not only in worship, but in the world. I mean, you can fool the preacher and the brethren, you can dress conservatively, and you can come to worship, and you can punch all the buttons and check all the boxes, and then go out in the world and act like a hellion. But you're going to pay for it, personally. You see, God sees us not only in worship, but everywhere. We all have that responsibility. Galatians 6:5, Paul says, "Each one shall bear his or her own burden." I bear my responsibility for my sins. You bear responsibility for your sins. But here's the thing. Our sins can be forgiven. We don't have to be what we were. I'm not what I used to be. You're not what you used to be. A friend of mine In fact, he's a member of the Grand Ole Opry. His name is Del McCurry. He has a gospel song. It's got great words. It's called "I'm a Pharisee in Recovery. With new eyes I can see a great sinner in me. It's the way of my evil heart to confess other people's sins and reluctant to admit my part and a deeper problem within. Thank God he won't let me be. He won't let me remain in my hypocrisy. I'm going to be honest to God, a recovering Pharisee." I love the words of that. Never bring God the leftovers. We'll give the dogs the scraps. Is that all God's worth? And I'm just asking rhetorically. Does God get our best? Or does God get what's left? Of our money? Of our time? Of our love? Are we already planning on being here again this evening? Have you already planned to be at Bible study on Wednesday? Brother Gus Nichols said when he was a little boy, they didn't have to get up and decide whether or not to go to church. He said he made that decision a long time ago. He knew where he was going to be when the church was meeting. Paul said we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. So we give God the best of our time. We ascribe unto Jehovah the glory due unto his name and worship him in holy array, Psalm 29 and verse 2. So we give God our glory. And then Jesus repeated that beautiful thing from the Old Testament where he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind," Matthew 22:37. So give God the best, not the scraps. The best of our giving, the best of our time, the best of our glory, and the best of our love. And finally, we want to remember that God is the audience. God is the audience. We don't sing to impress our neighbors. We don't sing to let everybody know how beautiful a voice we have. Most mornings, I sound like Froggy from Little Rascals. God is the audience. See, man is not the center of worship. We're living in a society that is becoming more and more egocentric because people want to talk about what my reality is and my truth. That's hogwash, okay? You don't get to pick your truth. You don't get to pick your reality. Truth is truth. Reality is reality. Now, you can skew your perception 14 different ways, but it doesn't change truth. Okay? Truth is what it is. We have a generation of people today who are trying to dispense with truth. And we're reaping the bitter fruits of that. But remember that God is the audience. So just think about these suggestions, if you would. The next time you or someone says, "You know, I just didn't get much out of worship." You'll get out of it what you put into it. You'll find what you're looking for. If you want an excuse to criticize this lesson, you'll find it. I'm quite certain. If you want to find some positive influences from this lesson, it's there too. And I would prefer that you like it. If you have constructive criticism, I'm all ears. But you'll find what you're looking for. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet God. It's going to happen someday. It's not optional. We all have this appointment that we're going to keep. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. When that time shall have come for you, will it be known that you are a faithful child of God, having believed that Jesus was the Son of God, repented of your sins, confessed his name, and has been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and been faithful? Or will it be said that you rejected the Lord or that you were unfaithful? Don't leave here this morning if you don't know that you are a saved person. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to take a seat on the front row right now as together we stand and sing.